The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there in your copies of God's Word. Children, you can make your way to my left and right. The worship center, children's worship center, is right behind me. You'll have a time of in the Word and singing together as we spend time in God's Word here. There's a note sheet that's provided if you'd like to make use of that. We are in our, if I'm not mistaken, our 46th study. We're about 25 beyond what I thought we were going to be, but we're close. We're close. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the Pew Bible and turn to page 1016, and you'll be with us today. And it's a wonderful time to be in God's Word with you. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that home. Visitors, do stop by so Cindy and I can greet you. And then if you're taking this Bible home, you can stop and see me for a little Bible study guide that you can take along with it. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the Word of God, and God's Word is the truth that is now read in your hearing. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger. So in other words, now he turns, here's the elders in the church. Now everyone else that is on a trajectory of spiritual maturity, that would be the rest of us. You who are younger in the faith, you who are younger, here's what he now tells to us. Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now today, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. Question. This is not a final exam. It is a question designed to get you to realize just how important the Bible says, I think, and I think Christ would have you know about what we're going to handle. Here's my question. Here's my question. What do you think is the most difficult Christian virtue to cultivate in a maturing Christian life? What virtue, what Christian virtue delineated in God's Word, what Christian virtue do you think is the most difficult or the most challenging to develop in the Christian life, in the maturing Christian life? What do you think it might be? Let me give you a hint. And this is just a conviction. I'm not ready to put a stake in the ground on this, but I believe this is the one that is the key to all the other Christian virtues in the Christian life. In other words, when this one gets in place, the others can be addressed. If it's not, the others will not be addressed rightly. So what would it be? I believe the two greatest challenges, and they're both related to this one challenge, is to kill pride and pursue humility. I believe that's the key right there. Kill pride and pursue humility. Now, to pursue humility, you got to kill pride, but you don't just kill pride. You kill pride in order to pursue humility. So what is this humility? How do you cultivate it? It is the most difficult. I know it's the most difficult because every single one of us are born with a sin nature. And the sin nature is a disposition that everything exists for me. In other words, as an unbeliever, if you were to write a catechism, here would be the first question of the catechism. What is the chief end of God, if there is one? The chief end of God is to make me happy. That's the way we're born. Every single one of us. Now, by the way, just in case that gets taken out of context, let me make sure everybody knows. I like our catechism that says, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the more you glorify Him, the more you're going to enjoy Him. The more you enjoy Him, the more you're going to glorify Him. So that's what I'm convinced of. But I know when I'm born into this world, I have a sin nature. And the sin nature is that it's all about me. That's the indication of life. Now, you know it is. Go check the magazine stand. Do they still have magazine stands? Yeah. Go check the magazine stand. Let me give you some titles. We. Me. People. Just go listen to some commercials. They don't use them anymore, but you still remember them. You deserve a break today. Not everybody else, but you do. Have it your way. It's all about you. That's what every morning we say, well, Harry, I'm saved. Okay, you're saved, but you still got an old man within you. And that old man keeps wanting to get back on the throne of the heart, thinking it's all about me. That's where we are. Let me go it another way. Let me use Calvin on you on this one. All of sin is merely a matter of idolatry. Sin comes from me telling God, you will not be sovereign. When you say yes, I say no. When you say no, I say yes. All of sin is idolatry, and all of idolatry comes from self-absorption, self-reliance, and self-exaltation. Therefore, when we are saved, we humble ourselves to surrender to Christ, and then the Christian life engages in this pursuit of humility. And Peter thinks it's so important, he tells you two times in the imperative in these closing verses to humble yourself, all of you, each of you, every one of you, humble yourself. Now let's set it back in context. Peter, the pastor, has written a letter to the Christians whom he has never met, but whom he has a concern for up in Turkey. And he has had three thrusts to this letter. Number one, he identifies them as elect exiles, who you are in Christ because of Christ, with 15 gospel blessings that Jesus secured in the cross and affirmed in his resurrection. And he lays them out for you in chapters 1 through 4. Then he mixes in 10 gospel commands. Now, the gospel blessings are who you are in Christ because of Christ, your identity. The gospel commands are what you do because you're in Christ because of Christ. It's what you do for Christ. And so he gives 10 gospel commands. We are on the 10th gospel command, which is the command to the pursuit of humility. But before he got to this command, he also, beginning in 1 Peter 3:13, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11, makes sure that you understand something. You see, Peter had heard Jesus and he believed Jesus. He heard Jesus and he believed in Jesus, of what I quoted earlier. In the world, you will have tribulation. He heard Jesus. He believed Jesus. Blessed are you, not if, but when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of... He heard Jesus and he believed Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And because he heard Jesus and believed Jesus, he is warning us. In fact, he will use the word suffering. Now, he is not talking about the suffering that everybody engages engages in a sin-cursed world. He is talking about a specific suffering, and that is suffering because you're identified with Christ and you bear witness of Christ. You're suffering for Christ's sake. And he says, and he makes it abundantly clear what the other writers of the New Testament say. Paul says, it has been granted unto you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Everybody who is a true Christian will, to some degree, in some way, at some time, suffer for Christ. It may be verbally, it may be your livelihood. Martyrs, it could be life. But everyone will to some degree. So he says to us, I want you to be ready for it, because God is sovereign and he is using Satan in the world as they strike at him through you. He is using them in your life. So I want you to be three things. By the way, the word suffering that he used, it's used more times from First Peter. The word suffering related to the Christian is used more times in Peter than it is throughout the entire New Testament. And it's used a lot of times. But he just keeps repeating it. Because he wants you to get this. He wants you to know, as you live in the theater of God's glory, for by his grace for this world, the world is not going to applaud and give you an ovation. They're going to target to some degree. Now, periodically, God brings blessings among nations with gospel awakenings, and there are seasons where that's not happening. But this is what he wants you to understand, to expect. And so as he's prepared you, as he's been saying this to you, he wants you to be prepared. Do not be surprised. It's temporary. God's got a purpose in it. So don't be surprised. Be prepared. Understand God's got a purpose. And you know the third thing he wants? He wants you to be pastored while you're going through it. That's why when he gets to chapter 5, he says to the believers who are suffering for Christ's sake, he expects them to be in the church. Now, let me stop there. We just had members join. This, praise the Lord, should not be unusual. I mean, you can be a member of a church and not be a Christian. But no Christian should be attempting to live for Christ independent of his church. He expects you to be there. So the suffering Christian is in the church, and he says, God has designed something for you. As you are suffering for Christ, whom you identify with, whom you are proclaiming, I've got elders right there to shepherd you. They're going to model for you. They're going to be an example. They're going to mentor you. They are not there for themselves. They're there for the chief shepherd, and they're there for you. They are not there for gain. They are there to be poured out. They are not there to make use of you. They are there to be poured out for you. That's what they are there for. They are there to be shepherd. I've given you those whom I've gifted, and I've designed this office in the church for you. Shepherd the flock of God among you, expecting us to be among them. Know them by name. Be like the chief shepherd as an under shepherd. Your crown is coming. Your reward is not now, elder. Your reward is then. So what you want to do is you want to shepherd them. And then I kind of made up a word, although somebody came after the first service and said, Harry, it's not a made up word. You're okay. I still think it may be a made up word, but I'm hoping it's not. So I gave it to you 2 weeks ago. Now he tells the rest of us who are suffering for Christ, I've got these shepherds there to shepherd you. You be shepherdable. That's a word. I'm telling you, it goes in the Webster dictionary. You be shepherdable. You show up and then be shepherdable. What makes you shepherdable? You are in submission to your elders, but you will never be in submission to your elders until you humble yourself. And by the way, I not only want you in submission to your elders, I want you to be in submission to each other. But you can't do that without humility. So he says, here's a gospel command. Clothe yourself with humility. It's a very interesting phrase that he's using. Clothe yourself with humility. Sometimes it's gird yourself with humility. And because it comes from a word that was developed from a description of the piece of clothing that a servant wore. It was like an apron or a smock, and it was tied on. It was a piece of clothing that did two things. When you saw that, you knew the person wearing it was a servant. And secondly, it was designed to do work in. It was workable. It was a piece of clothing that wasn't made simply for show. It was made for work itself. So he says, what is the apron, the smock, that you put on and clasp and gird up? Humility. That's what the servants of Christ have. We put humility on. We put humility on toward our vertically, toward our elders, and we put humility on horizontally to one another. We humble ourselves so that we are in submission to our elders, and then we humble ourselves by being not only submissive to our elders, but we also humble ourselves by being submissive to one another. And after giving us that, he says, now you need a motivation. So your motivation, he says, let me give you a motivation. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. He says, so let me give you a motivation. And he quotes from the Proverbs. God is opposed to the proud. See that word opposed? It's a military term. It means in military formation for battle. Let me give you another word. God is martially, militarily arrayed to do battle every time he sees pride. He is arrayed for battle every time he sees pride. It was pride that sent the angelic host into rebellion. It was pride, the boastful pride of life in the garden. It was pride whereby Cain killed Abel. It was pride at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was pride at the Tower of Babel. It is pride that is this mother sin of all other sins. And the only antidote by the grace of God to the glory of God is to kill pride by dying to self and humbling oneself before the Lord. So gird up with the apron or the smock of servanthood. Gird yourself up, clasp it on. Let everyone know you are a servant and a servant's heart that's ready to serve the Lord and humble yourself before the Lord. Well, now he is not, and then he says, and by the way, and God is not only opposed to the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Now, hang with me. That does not mean if I humble myself, I earn God's love and grace. That's not what he means. I mean, if I earn God's grace by humbling myself, it's not grace. What is he saying? He is not saying that your humbling of yourself draws God's grace from him. It positions you for God's grace for him. It puts you at the table of God's grace. It puts you at the feast of God's grace. Humility is the posture of those who are receiving. That's why James will put it this way. In humility, draw near to God and he draws near to you. There's this reciprocal relationship. But humility puts you in a posture to take hold of the grace of God. Now, this humility is so important, he decides to give the command again. Go to verses 5 and go to the next verse with me in verse at the paragraph change there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Go with me to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. Therefore, he says, therefore, I'm going to go back and say this again. In a command, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So here's what I'm going to do very quickly. I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to walk you through these two verses with five statements. Number one is this. Here is the command amplified. The command to pursue humility is now repeated. It is repeated for you right here. What is the command? He's already said, humble yourself under your elders. Humble yourself before each other so that you can be submissive to your elders and submissive to each other. Now he tells you again, humble yourself. Brothers and sisters, listen, humility is not a personality trait. Sometimes we'll see people that are quiet and introverted say, oh, they're just so humble. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, but sometimes people are quiet and introverted, not because they're humble, but because they're proud and they don't want to get exposed. So, and by the way, extroverts can be humble. Introverts can be humble. But introversion or extroversion is not humility, necessarily. Humility is a grace of God that is matured and cultivated in the heart. And it makes use of whatever personality God has given to you, skills He's given to you, things that He has given to you. My goodness, I just don't see Moses as Mr. Wallflower. I just don't see him that way. If you don't believe it, there's an Egyptian over there buried in the sand somewhere. I don't see John the Baptist as a guy just kind of backing up in life. Yet Jesus said he is the greatest among men. Yet look at his humility. He must decrease and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. So humility, don't see it as a... And by the way, let me give you another thing. Humility is not the absence of strength. Nor is humility the absence of conviction. Here's... The Christian is a man or a woman of conviction. But their conviction does not come from their own wisdom. Their conviction comes from God's word by God's spirit. They have humbled themselves and said no to worldly wisdom, no to their own wisdom. They have humbled themselves to God's revealed wisdom. They have embraced God's wisdom and they have been taught by the Spirit of God through those gifted by the Spirit of God. And now they have embraced God's word with conviction. And the conviction is, humility is not the absence of conviction. It's conviction that comes from God through His word and by His spirit. Nor is humility the absence of strength. Humility, there's a believer who is humble is strong, but they're strong in the Lord, not in their own strength. Because they know I can do nothing apart from Him, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So His strength is what we have, not our strength. It's not that we're humble, therefore we have no conviction and no strength. No, it's in humility. Your conviction comes from God by His word and through His spirit. And your strength comes from God through His word, the power of the gospel, the power of His word, and the power of His spirit. So humility is seeing yourself as made in the image of God, but I'm not God. They didn't open up businesses to give me a job. God didn't put a government in place simply for me. Everything doesn't exist to revolve around me. I exist to tell others and show others of the one who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer. And I would humble myself, oh God, please help me cultivate in my life. And that's what it has to be, cultivated. I met one lady that was so interesting. I met her one time, I was talking to her, and we were riding along, myself, and I think Cindy was with me, or one of the kids were with me, and it was her and her husband, and she was driving, and we kept slowing down. Okay. And people would come in and slowing down people. And I said, you know, why do you drive like that? And she said, oh, I've got a sign up here. Every day when I get in the car, I've got a sign that I read that day while I'm in the car, I'm going to let at least 10 other people pull in front of me to remind myself the road wasn't made just for me. I said, you are a saint. I want to be humble like you. I just don't think I can let... I'll let two in a day. But I'm not sure I can go with 10 a day. But it's something that you're cultivating in your life where you're consciously not trying to tell everybody what you know, but listening to what you can hear. You're not always telling God what He needs to be doing. You're certainly making your requests known, but you're calling upon God, what do you want me to do? So He has repeated the command, but now He amplifies the command. Notice how He amplifies it. Look what He now says. Humble yourself. Now look at the amplification. under the mighty hand of God. Now, automatically, those of you that are here, you know that's a big phrase. That's all over the Bible, under the mighty hand of God. And every time it shows up in the Bible, one of two things is happening. Either the mighty hand of God is bringing judgment on somebody, or the mighty hand of God is delivering somebody. Sometimes it's both. David talks about the mighty hand of God that brought him low and the mighty hand of God that lifted him up. You go to the book of Exodus, you see the mighty hand of God coming upon judgment, upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And you see the mighty hand of God who delivers them out of bondage, all at the same time. I was trying to search around for an illustration on this, and so I appreciate one of my mentors, Pastor Martin, who, and I remembered my own family immediately. When we would go on summer vacation, many times we'd be at the beach or a pool, and I don't know if they still do. Do y'all remember the days of Nerf balls? Do they still make them? Nerf balls? You know what a Nerf ball is? Now, when my kids were real young, I kind of used them for a less than humble purpose. I would grab it and I would hold it in my hand and I'd say to them, "Watch your daddy." And I'd squeeze it down. "Daddy, how did you do that?" "That's because I'm real strong." So after they were about four, they realized, "Daddy, I can do that." But have you ever noticed what happens to a Nerf ball when you let it go? It goes right back to what it was. Fills itself up with air. Right back up. That's what it does. God's mighty hand would get a hold of Pharaoh. What would he do? "I repent! I repent!" He'd squeeze him down. And then God would let him go. What would happen? He'd puff right back up. But when God delivers you under his mighty hand, you don't puff back up. You stay small before him because you got a big God. And he's your life. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you what you do. Remember that Nerf ball? Squeeze it. Don't let it go till you put it in the water. Then when you put it in the water and let it go, it doesn't fill up with air. What does it fill up with? Water. And it's not up. It's down. When the mighty hand of God lays hold of us to deliver us, get filled up with the grace and glory of God. Now you got weightiness to your life, not puffed up air. That's what he calls us to. He says, "Be to that you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God." Number three, the command is then given an object, is that you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because he will exalt you at the right time. Now, folks, this is where we really mess up. Hang with me on this. Here's where we really mess up. Have you ever noticed how we get things backwards? For instance, we resist temptation and we flee Satan. What's wrong with that? What are you supposed to do with temptation? Are you supposed to resist temptation? What are you supposed to do? I'm not trying to trick you. Flee. I mean, y'all answer. People are watching on the website. Act like you know, okay? So, what do? You flee temptation. You don't resist it. You flee it. You don't see how close you can get to it. See how far away from sin you can get. You flee temptation. What do you do with Satan? Do you flee Satan? No. Resist him and he will flee from you. Here's another one. We exalt ourselves and then we pray for humility. God says, "No. I want you to humble yourself, then I'll exalt you at the right time." When's the right time? When we get to heaven. That's when we get exalted. We get exalted when we get to heaven. Is this sound familiar to you? Humble yourself, at the right time God will exalt you. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, it's repeated in James, but it all sounds familiar to you because it is modeled in Philippians 2, where Philippians 2 gives us a profile of Jesus, and here's what it says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself to be found in appearance as a man, and then he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then God highly exalted him. So until Jesus comes, it's humbling time. And when Jesus comes, it'll be lifting up time. We, by His grace, humble ourselves in this day. And when the time comes and He comes, He will exalt us at the right time. And then He gives us a command corollary. Look at the corollary. The corollary is this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the right time. And the ESV is right on target. Some translations get this one wrong. ESV gets it right on target. It's this. It's not humble yourself and cast your anxieties. It's humble yourself as you're casting, or while you're casting, or through your casting of your anxieties. These are not two different commands. These are directly related to each other. Do you want to know who's humbling themselves? They're not only in submission to their elders, they're not only in submission to one another. When somebody humbles themselves, submission to God, submission to elders, submission to one another, let me tell you something else to do. They take their cares and they cast them on Jesus. Now let's take a minute. What are we talking about? Anxieties. The Bible interchanges those with the word concern or care. Anxieties, concerns, and cares are not necessarily sinful unless they are sinful anxieties and cares. Now fear is another issue. The Bible says we're to cast out all fear except the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. But cares and concerns and anxieties? No, no. I know you got Philippians 4 on your mind. Hold it right there on your mind. But right now, hang with me. Paul said, he says to Timothy, I am anxious for you. He says, I have concerns and cares for all the churches. You see, do you ever wonder why Paul said to people, I would that you were single like me? But now, not if you're not gifted, don't try it. But he said, I wish you were, that you may not have the cares of the world. I mean, when a guy goes to, if a guy's going to have to die for Jesus, what's on his mind? What's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my children? What about my ministry? What about my church? God has given us responsibilities in life. And we have concerns and cares about them. But don't let them weigh you down. Cast the weight of them as you cast them upon the Lord. It doesn't mean, well, Jesus, I know I'm supposed to feed my family, but I'm just going to give that to you. You feed my family. No, no, no. It's Jesus, I'm supposed to feed my family, but I cast that care upon you that it doesn't become a sinful anxiety. I cast it upon you and your strength in me as I pursue the fulfillment of my responsibilities. But I will not have the weight of them on me. I will bear my responsibilities, but my weight is on you. That's what you do with it. You cast a net. See, that's Peter's mind here. Peter's done a lot of casting. He casts nets. He just swing them around and throw them. And all of the nets had what? Weights that took the net down into the water till it landed on its object. We take the weight of all our anxieties and we cast it upon the Lord. Isn't this interesting? The first time he told us to be humble, back in the previous paragraph, he took us to God, who is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now he gives the command again, and where does he bring us back to? God. So that one of the things that keeps you is you think that it all weight. You think that everything is upon you. I've given you those responsibilities, but I've given you those responsibilities so that you come and cast them all on me.
And then finally, he gives the command encouragement. He gives this, because I care for you. You take your cares. God, I want to do my work for your glory. Remember Ridley? I've quoted Ridley so many times. When Latimer says to him, Mr. Ridley, be of good courage. Today, you and I, when they're dying at the stake in Oxford. Do you remember why Latimer said to him, be of good courage, Mr. Ridley? For today we shall light a candle for Christ. Because he heard Ridley say this, I am about to die. And he says, tie my bonds tight, because he was anxious about something. I don't want to leave my post at the time of trial. And what does Latimer do? He takes that valid anxiety. I'm about to die with a horrendous death of fire. But as I die, I don't want to leave the post. But I know I don't have the strength to stay here. Tie my bonds tight. Then Hugh Latimer gives him a greater bond tire. And that's Jesus. Be of good cheer, Mr. Ridley, for today, by God's grace, we shall light a candle for Christ that shall never be put out. And that's what he's doing now. He's sending you with your cares, not to be sinfully careless, but to have a sanctified carelessness. As you embrace your responsibilities, you cast the weight of them upon the Lord because he cares for you. How do you know he cares for you? He went to the cross and took from you what would have weighted you down into hell. And he took it off of you, your sins. Will he not care for you? So here's your takeaway, and then we'll close in prayer. I've revised the command from 2 weeks ago now to incorporate the editing that Peter has done. Here's the God, clothe yourself with humility. Why? Because it positions you to eradicate pride. And that's the mother of all sins and self-absorption. Because it not only positions you to eradicate pride, it positions you to embrace God's grace. It's the posture to drink of God's grace. And then it allows you to employ submission to God, to your elders, to one another, in all of the institutions of life. And then it allows you to eject the weight of anxieties. Not eject responsibilities, not eject concerns and cares. And folks, I mean, I know I have a cares as a pastor. I have cares as a husband. I have cares for a father. I have cares as a grandfather. I have cares as a citizen in this country. I have cares as a pastor of a church. God, I'm not going to be irresponsible, but I cannot carry this. You're right, Harry. Humble yourself. While casting it on me, because I care for you. I'll give you the conviction. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the wisdom. And that's what he says to you as well. Brothers and sisters, that's why Philippians 4 is there. Pastor, how do you cast those cares? Here's how you cast them. When you cast a net, what do you have to use? You got to use your hands, right? How do you cast your anxieties? By using the hands of believing prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Who will give you peace, who will stand guard over your heart, who will give you peace so that you have the peace of God in your heart. So here are my responsibilities. I got concerns, Paul says, for the churches, for Timothy, for Titus, for this, for that. And then he says, I'm going to cast them all upon the Lord. Not that I don't do what I'm called to do, but that now it's Christ doing it in me, because he cares for me. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary. Know He cares for you. Cast your cares upon Him. You remember how it's the same verb that you find in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus says, get the colt of the donkey. And what did they do? They cast their robes on the donkey that Jesus sat on. It's the same word that's used in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah comes up to Elisha and he takes his mantle and he casts it on him. Well, when the robes were taken off of the disciples and cast on the donkey, they couldn't be on the disciples if they're on the donkey. When Elijah's mantle is cast upon Elisha, it can't be upon Elijah. It has to be upon Elisha. And when your anxieties concerning the responsibilities of life weigh you down and you take that weight and you cast it upon the Lord, it's no longer on you. It is on Him and He can handle it. He's got a what? A mighty hand. And now you know something else. He not only has a mighty hand, He has a mighty heart. He has a mighty hand. He can handle it. He has a mighty heart. He wants to handle it. He's got a mighty hand. He can handle it for you. He's got a mighty heart. He wants to handle it for you. He cares for you. Harry, how do you know that? Because He took from you what you couldn't cast upon Him. Your sins. I know He cares for you. You can't do it. He can. You can't. You don't have a mighty hand. I don't have a mighty hand. Which of you, let me quote Jesus, which of you by being anxious can add 1 minute to your life? Which of you by being anxious can add 1 cubit to your height? Which of our anxiety, we can't do it. But He's called us to do it. So take the weight of doing it and cast it upon Him. But you have to humble yourself to do that. And then when you do, He will exalt you at the right time. In Mark chapter 4, there's a great moment of this. Jesus is on His way to deliver some demoniacs. And on His way to deliver some demoniacs, He's got the disciples in a boat. They're taking a night voyage across the Sea of Galilee. And in the midst of it, a storm of such proportion that seasoned fishermen are quaking. And they're convinced they're going to die. And in the midst of it, the waves, the wind, the boat's filling up. And they look and, where's Jesus? Where? Come on, folks. Where is He? He's asleep. Where? In the bow of the boat on a cushion. And what do they say? Jesus, or really, Rabbi, do you not care that we are perishing? And then He stands, speaks. See the mighty hand? The winds abate. The waves are gone. And then He says, peace. Be still. I know He cares for you. Let Him know you've humbled yourself. See the evidence? I cast all my anxieties and cares upon You. Your mighty hand and Your mighty heart, because You care for me. And the peace that passes all understanding is Yours. Let's pray. I'm going to just ask you to spend a few moments in silent prayer. I'm going to ask a wonderful, at least one verse from a hymn of prayer would be sung while you and I are praying. And Hunter will do that for us just in these moments of prayer.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.